May God be within us to refresh us, around us to protect us, before us to guide us, above us to bless us, beneath us to hold us up. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Our readings today are from the first book of Kings, the Epistle to the Galatians, and the Gospel according to St. Luke, as they have been for the last 3 weeks. The readings are tied together by the theme provided in the collect for the day. Make us have perpetual love and reverence for your holy name, for you never fail to help and govern those whom you have set upon the sure foundation of your loving kindness. Our reading from 1 Kings begins rather abruptly in the middle of a series of meaningful events. A series of miracles performed by Elijah. Briefly, let's review what we've heard so far of the Elijah story over the last 3 weeks and fill in some of the blanks that were omitted from the previous readings. King Ahab had succeeded his father on the throne of Judah, the northern kingdom. He had done evil, abandoning the commandments of God and going after the Baals. God sent Elijah to Ahab to show him that God was ruler of all Israel and was to be obeyed. Elijah told Ahab that there would be no rain in Judah for a period of years, so there was a great famine. The Lord then sent Elijah to another city, Zarephath, where he stayed with a widow and her only son. They were down to their last food, a small bit of meal and some oil, due to the famine. Then they would die. But Elijah told the widow that if she fed him from her meager food, that the food would not fail until the drought ended. And that miracle happened. All three of them ate of the bit of meal and oil until the rains returned. Also, when the widow's son died, Elijah brought him back to life and gave him back to his mother. Now Ahab was married to Jezebel, who was even more evil than he. She had a collection of 450 prophets of Baal. As we heard a couple weeks ago, Elijah commanded Ahab to bring all the people and all of Jezebel's prophets of Baal to Mount Carmel. There he performed the famous miracle of bringing down fire from heaven to consume his offering to God, after the prophets of Baal had been unable to do the same by calling upon Baal. Elijah slew all 450 of the prophets of Baal in the brook Kishon after he had commanded the people to seize the prophets. Just how one man was able to pull off this massive human sacrifice is left to our imagination. But it does seem to border on the superhuman to me. Oddly, the lectionary omitted the killing of the prophets of Baal, even though it is only two sentences and would hardly have added to the length of the reading at all. Importantly, without knowing that part of the story, this morning's reading makes no sense, since the opening line presupposes that we know of this event. Then Elijah told Ahab that he was about to bring an end to the drought. He prayed to God, and a cloud formed over the Mediterranean, and grew and grew, and a downpour ensued, breaking the drought. With that background, our reading this morning begins. Perhaps now it will make a bit more sense. Ahab told Jezebel what Elijah had done to her prophets of Baal, killing them all. She was enraged and swore to kill Elijah. Elijah fled into the wilderness, where the Lord provided a broom tree to shade him. Completely dispirited, he begged to die. The Lord sent an angel to wake him and feed him. Sleep again overtook him. The angel came again, and fed him a second time, strengthening him for the 40 days' journey that lay ahead. Elijah trekked to Mount Horeb, where he found a cave for shelter. There, he complained to the Lord that he had been forsaken by all and was a fugitive. It is as though his great triumph over the prophets of Baal had never happened. Then the Lord appeared to Elijah, not in the mighty wind or in the earthquake or in the fire, but in the still small voice, which Elijah strained to hear. At last, strengthened by his encounter with God, Elijah was again able to continue the work the Lord had given him. He went on to more triumphs before the famous experience we will hear of next week. Perhaps you may have noticed that we heard two different versions of the story of Elijah's encounter with God, the divine manifestation. In one, Elijah was outside the cave watching what happened. And in the second, he came out of the cave to hear the still small voice. The first version appears to be a later addition to the story and is best disregarded. In spite of, or in contrast to his earlier triumphs, Elijah's wilderness journey is one of utter despair. The Lord cared for him repeatedly, strengthening him, first physically with nourishment, and second spiritually by means of the divine manifestation. The 3995 term for the divine manifestation is a theophany. This is a fine Old Testament example of the theme as shown in the collect for today. Make us have perpetual love and reverence for your holy name, for you never fail to help and govern those whom you have set upon the sure foundation of your loving kindness. Moving now to our reading from Galatians, Paul is making a point about the superiority of faith in Christ to the rule of the Mosaic law. He calls the law a disciplinarian, only ruling over God's people until Christ came and faith was revealed. Faith allowed all to be equal before God and to become offspring of Abraham and heirs with him of God's true promise. The term disciplinarian is better rendered as custodian. A custodian in Paul's time was a household servant who was given the care of the master's child. Discipline was a part of his work, but not all of it by any means. By applying the term custodian to the law, Paul makes two points: that the law's function was to impede and hold down in sin, and that its time as a working agent of God's plan was limited, that is, only until faith was revealed and Christ came. Perhaps Paul was thinking of another limitation of the law, that its force applied only to Jews. Notice how he emphasizes that in Christ all are sons of God through faith. That is, our relation to God is characterized by our humble and obedient openness to receive Christ in faith, not by our prideful eagerness to achieve works of the law. You can see again an example, or rather two, of our theme for the day. Make us have perpetual love and reverence for your holy name, for you never fail to help and govern those whom you have set upon the sure foundation of your loving kindness. Moving now to our reading from St. Luke, we have the story of the Gerasene demoniac. I recall that as a first-year seminarian, one of my classes dealt with this pericope for an entire class session, that is, all afternoon. We went into it in detail, and I was quite struck by it, and I am to this day. Jesus and the disciples have just crossed the Sea of Galilee and arrived at Gerasa, a Greek town on the eastern shore. There, they encounter a man possessed by demons living in a tomb city. This would, in all probability, have been a number of caves, which would provide shelter and a certain isolation. These caves were believed to be the dwelling place of demons. So, in popular belief, a man who was possessed of demons would be drawn by them to dwell in the tombs. Jesus immediately commands the demons to leave the man, even though the man has made no such request. Perhaps this is because he is so thoroughly under the spell of the demons that he is incapable of speaking on his own. He fell down before Jesus, and serving as the mouthpiece for the demons, asks him in a loud voice not to torment him. Jesus asks his name. The reply from the demons is Legion. A legion was a major unit of the Roman army, consisting of 4,000 to 6,000 men. The clear indication is that there were a lot of demons inhabiting this poor man. The demons beg Jesus not to send them back into the abyss. The abyss was a place of confinement for demonic forces, which were hostile to God, but were ultimately under his control. As it happened, there was a large herd of pigs on a nearby hillside leading down to the sea. The demons begged Jesus to send them into the pigs. He consented to this, and the demons left the man and entered into the pigs. The pigs, now under demonic possession, immediately rushed headlong down the hillside and into the sea and were drowned. The symbolism here is interesting. The sea, ironically, represents the abyss. So the demons get their just deserts. Also recall that under Jewish law, pork was a forbidden food, viewed as unclean. Likewise, being around pigs, particularly as a swineherd, made one unclean, and, if he were a Jew, cut off from society. So it is probable that the swineherds were Gentiles, particularly since Gerasa was a Gentile town, and Gentiles had no such compunctions about pigs. By sending the demons into the pigs, Jesus is, in effect, passing judgment on the ungodly ways of the local peoples. The swineherds rush to tell the other local folk what has happened, and they come running to see for themselves. They find the former demoniac clothed and in his right mind and sitting at Jesus' feet. Those who had seen what had happened told the newcomers how Jesus had healed the man. It's interesting to note that the Greek word Luke uses, here translated healed, may also be translated as saved. This may be said to presage the idea that the gospel should be preached to the Gentiles and that they too could be saved. The people of the area were overcome with fear, not for their economic loss of the pigs, but that they were in awe of the power of God, and, just maybe, quite fearful that they too might be judged, as the demons were judged and destroyed. they could clearly see that God, Jesus, commands the demons, but also that he had saved a member of their community. They begged Jesus to leave them. So great was their awe and fear of God's power. He turned to get again into the boat, but the man who had been healed, saved, begged that he might follow him. But Jesus instead told him to return to his home and to tell one and all that the power of God had done for him. So he set about telling the entire town what had been done for him. The Gerasene people did not recognize the goodness of God. They were incapable of seeing and seizing the magnificent opportunity that was before them. They were at the head of the line to be saved. But instead, they saw only an overwhelming expression of a very strange power which they found fearsome. They were blind to the glory of God when it quite literally stared them in the face. The major point to take from this miracle story is that God is good. His power is used for good. And in Christ, we see embodied and expressed the power of God and the love of God. The then healed demoniac went home to tell not just how much God had done. He told how much God had done for him. You can see again an example of our theme for the day. Make us have perpetual love and reverence for your holy name, for you never fail to help and govern those whom you have set upon the sure foundation of your loving kindness. So, keep the love of God in your heart. Recall the example of Elijah, who, even though he despaired, ultimately went on to do more mighty works for his God. Recall Paul's exhortation to faith, and keep your faith strong. And recall how the Gerasene people stared salvation in the face and asked him to leave them. Pray that you never do that. God will be right there to help you keep his love in your heart, for he has set you upon the sure foundation of his loving kindness. Amen.